This morning we're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be looking at Jesus' relationship and our relationship to the law. What do you think about the Ten Commandments today? We hear quite a bit about the Ten Commandments in the newspaper, on the radio and press and different things. Let me read you one excerpt I came across this week. Might surprise you a little bit, maybe not. Over 2,000 churches have distributed between 50 and 100 yard signs in the communities. These are yard signs of the Ten Commandments. Georgia churches lead the nation in this. They have 21,925. I don't know if somebody went around and counted every one or not, but that's what it says. 21,925 yard signs scattered across their state. As a battle rages to acknowledge God in public places, as the Supreme Court decides if the law of Moses can stay in the courthouses, these signs have become a banner of that battle. Now, I want to talk to you this morning and think about, what do we think about the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses in general? What did Jesus teach about this? If you think about, if you turn back over to the Bible, to Exodus chapter 20, we have God giving the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. Now, this happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they, at the base of Mount Sinai, and if you know, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and receives the law of what we refer to as the law of Moses. It's not the law that Moses wrote, it's the law that Moses brings from God down to the children of Israel. But it's referred to throughout the scriptures as the law of Moses. And it's the basis of the old covenant, or the covenant that God makes with Israel as they're leaving Egypt. If you look over to chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 1 says, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to the land, out of the land of slavery. And we have the listing of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, a form of anything in heaven. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife. These go on through the chapter 20. In chapter 21 and 22, we have other regulations, other laws that are given, that are part of this covenant. And in chapter 24, then we have the ratification of the covenant. This is given to us in chapter 24. I'm not only going to read verses 7 and 8. It says, the book of the covenant, and that's what the last few chapters of Exodus hold to, is the book of the covenant. He took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, and the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And so the Ten Commandments are part of what we refer to as the Law of Moses, which was the basis of the covenant that God made with Israel. Now, if you look on over to the, back to now to the Sermon on the Mount, listen what Jesus says about the law. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, or any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you look back at ways Jesus starts with, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. As we're going to look at, he combines those two. At this time in Jesus' ministry, many people were accusing him of just that. Because Jesus, one of the things he does is he heals people on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the day that the Jews had set, according to the Ten Commandments, had been set aside for worship of God. But Jesus actually goes out of his ways to heal many people on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and teachers of law consider that he's breaking their Sabbath commandments. Did Jesus break the law? There's also people that take a look at the rest of the sermon that we will look at over the next few weeks and see that Jesus not only broke the law, but he institutes a new law to replace the law of Moses. And if you look on down, you can see the same that they will say about that. And we'll take a look at that as well. Look down to chapter 5 and look at verses 21 and 22. We're just going to look at these verses very quickly because they show the formula that Jesus uses throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, or anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I say to anyone..." Now that's the formula that he will use. He will say that you have heard that it was said, and you say that I say. Now notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, "You heard that it was written." You see, Jesus is not teaching against the law. He's teaching against their traditions of the law. And so what he says is, "You have heard that it was said." And often what they have done is taken a piece of the law and then expounded upon it in such a way that they actually watered it down. If you look over to Mark chapter 7, you see Jesus taking them to case about exactly that. In Mark chapter 7, notice what Jesus says, verse 9. "And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God.'" Now these commands of God he's talking about are exactly the Ten Commandments. "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to preserve your own traditions. For Moses says, 'Honor your father and mother.'" We know that came directly from the Ten Commandments. But he then shows how their traditions, they have gone around that and are no longer honoring their father and their mother. So what Jesus does throughout the Sermon on the Mount is to show them how their traditions have actually watered down God's commands. And he wants to get them back to the very purpose of God's law for them. But the other thing he says, and this is what we'll be taking a look at more today, is notice what he says about the law. Let me read it to you one more time and look at what he says. "Do not think I've come to abolish or to do away with the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The two things that you need to think, Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill." How did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? And what does he mean by everything being accomplished? We've looked up for the last few weeks, if you look at God's plan, we know that God's plan was but before time began. God had a plan to send Christ to this earth to save us. So God's plan, we could say God's word, was actually before time began. And what Jesus says, it's going to be before, when time's over, it's still going to be there. God's plan never ends until it is accomplished as he wants it to be. But I want you to look with me a few minutes to what Jesus says about the law itself and what's taught in the New Testament about upholding the law. You notice what Jesus says in these verses, that he's not changing the law. He's upholding the law. To the very smallest detail, he's upholding the law. So we know as we read through the Sermon on the Mount that what Jesus is going to do is bring us back to what God's commands were to show us what the law was all about, how it should be. In fact, he's going to go further than that. He says, unless you obey these things even better than the Pharisees, then you're not going to stand before God. Now, the Pharisees, they obeyed the law to the finest detail. So we know we've got to do something even better than that. And we'll take a look at that as we go through. If you look with me at Jeremiah chapter 31, we have a passage that we're going to look at both today and later on as we get through this lesson. It's going to be quoted again in the New Testament. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah lived roughly 600 years before Jesus and roughly 600 years after the law had been given on Mount Sinai. And in chapter 31, in verse 31, the prophet says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will be not like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out of the hand to lead them out of Egypt." So already, 600 years before Christ, it's already been foretold that there will be a new covenant. That the old covenant that God made on Sinai was not an everlasting covenant for all time. Because the prophet Jeremiah says there will be a new covenant. Look over to Luke chapter 22, a passage we often read on Sunday morning before we take the Lord's Supper. And we read very similar this morning. Listen to Luke in chapter 22. Jesus is meeting with disciples hours before he's going to go to the cross. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And he mentions now the new covenant again. In chapter 22 and verse 20. It says, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, Jesus talking about the new covenant, a new relationship, a new covenant that God's going to make with now not just Israel, but with the whole world in order to bring us. Now look over to chapter 24 of Luke. We're a couple days later. This is after the crucifixion. When Jesus rises on that first Sunday, and this is Sunday evening, he appears to the disciples. This is our scripture reading today. But notice how he uses the word fulfill, because it's the same word that he used in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 44, he said, this is what I told you while I was there with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so what he's saying now, it had to be fulfilled, and now it has been. In the Sermon on the Mount, he was looking forward to the time of the fulfillment. But now he says it has been fulfilled. And if you remember, if you go through the book of Acts and you look at the great sermons that Peter preaches and the great sermons that Paul preaches, he brings out the idea that Jesus came to fulfill all that was written about him. And he goes back to the covenants with Abraham, the covenants that God made with David. All the prophets from Samuel on spoke about these days. Remember when Peter said that? Jesus came to fulfill all that had been written about him. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Matthew has a sort of a figure that he uses. He says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Matthew says that six times to show that Jesus came to fulfill all God's plan and all that was spoken about him in the law and the prophets, just as he said. But look over on over into the New Testament. Look over to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have one of the first real controversial things that happened within the church. We're a number of years now after Jesus has left the church in the hands of the apostles, and they're taking the message out to the world. Paul has already gone on one of his missionary journeys into Asia, bringing many of the what the Bible refers to as the Gentiles or the nations into the church. But listen what happens in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. Then some of the believers, these were Christians now, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and they said, the Gentiles, or the nations, must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So now they're talking about going back and requiring the Ten Commandments to be over the church. The law of Moses to be part of becoming a Christian. But now listen what's as they debate this, listen to what Peter says. Peter stands up in chapter 15, verse 7, and Peter says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear by my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter referring to the time that he went to the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, and brought him to Christ. Now listen what Peter goes on to say. God, who knows the heart, so that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on their necks of the disciples a yoke? Now he's talking about the law of Moses. That neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Now Peter brings this out quite plainly, that we are no longer under this law of Moses. That we are saved by grace. And he says this is God's plan. Look over to Galatians in chapter 3 and listen to what Paul says. In chapter 3 of Galatians, beginning in verse 23, Paul says this, Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Here he's showing this is the culmination of God's plan. So that the law, that is the law of Moses, was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, if you look back a few, back to chapter 2, verse 20, there's a section that we often sing about, but we don't maybe sing the whole section. Listen to chapter 2, verse 20. Paul again speaking, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for his righteousness could be attained through the law. Christ died for nothing. What's he saying? He's saying if you want to be back under the law, then Christ didn't even have to die on the cross. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, one of the great themes that Paul brings out in his letters is how can the whole world now come together under Christ? If you remember in Acts chapter 15, Peter actually alludes to how the world was sort of divided among the Jews and the Gentiles. And that division had to be torn down, had to be brought, we had to be brought together in the church. In the early church, you have Jews and you have Gentiles. How can they all be one in Christ? Well, Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to what he says. For he, talking about Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made the two one, the nations and the Jews, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh, that is, when he went to the cross, the law with his commandments and its regulations. Notice what he says? When Christ went to the cross, he destroyed the law that divided the whole world into two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, to bring us all to be one under Christ. Look over to Colossians, a passage we often quote, but we don't maybe think about it enough. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, instead opposed us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Where is the law of Moses? It was nailed to the cross, so that we're no longer under that law. We're no longer under the Ten Commandments, which, as Peter says, was a yoke which no one could bear. Look over to Hebrews chapter 13, and we start understanding what we are under, the law of Christ. Are we still under law? Yes, we're under law. But not the Ten Commandments, not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. Look over to Hebrews chapter 8. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is given to the theme that the law and the covenant that we have is so much more wonderful than the old law. Why would anybody want to exchange the two? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews, the writer is quoting from Jeremiah that we started with. He says, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Now, the next part is really the theme of the whole Sermon on the Mount that Jeremiah is quoted as saying. I will put their laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man or his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now there he's referring to the law of Moses, the old covenant. It will soon disappear. How are we then to be righteous before the Lord? You remember what Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you want a group of people that held to the Ten Commandments, it was the Pharisees. There was no group on earth that could hold to that law better than they did. To the smallest little minute point, they held to the law. So we must do something even different. It must be now, as Jesus says, written on your hearts. Not what you outwardly do, but written on your hearts. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, Jesus expounds on what does it mean to have the law written on your hearts. What does it mean to follow from your heart? Look over to Matthew 19. An ending where we have a very short little story that Jesus that's given to us in Matthew 19. And this is when a young man comes to Jesus, a young ruler, and he asks Jesus, what must he do to be saved? And basically Jesus says, well, think about the Ten Commandments. Have you obeyed the Ten Commandments? And the young man says, yes, I've obeyed all those commandments. Look over to Matthew 19. Let me just read very quickly. The teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? And notice Jesus basically summarizes the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. But notice that's not what's going to get the young man into the kingdom. All these things I've kept, the young man said. What do I lack? If you want to be perfect or complete, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus demands us to do a lot more than obey the Ten Commandments. He demands us to give Him our hearts. The law must be written on our hearts. We must believe and obey from our very being. When we start saying, well, the Ten Commandments, that's what we ought to obey, then we separate ourselves really from the very cross of Christ. He came to die and to nail those commandments onto the cross, so that we can now have a covenant based upon where our heart is. Now, does that mean that there's no law for us to obey anymore? There are some that say, well, if you do away with those laws, then we're just free to do whatever we want to do. Paul addresses that too. If you look over to Romans chapter 6, I won't go through the whole section, but Paul addresses exactly that idea when people will say, well, if you do away with the law, then you can just do whatever you want to do. Notice what Paul says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. What Paul is saying is you can choose which way you want to live your life, but if you want to go off and say that you can live it any way you want, a lawless life, the wages of that is death. That's going to be the result of that type of life. Or you can live in obedience to God's word, to His commands, to His righteousness. That leads to eternal life. That's what he ends with the whole section. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin, the just reward of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, he says it even a different, slightly different way, quoting from the actually from the Old Testament, bringing it into our being now. In chapter 6 of Galatians, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, or he gets what he deserves. The man who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Now think about your life today. We're no longer under the law of Moses. That was a covenant that God made with Israel. But Jesus came to die on the cross to give us a new covenant, a new way to approach God's throne, by grace, not by keeping those commands, but by our grace and our faith to all those who believe and are obedient to the Lord's command. Today, we live under that. We live under the law of Christ. We live under His commands. We don't live under the law that God gave through Moses. We don't live under the Ten Commandments anymore. Christ came to nail those to the cross. We live under the law of liberty, the law of grace that came through Jesus Christ. Yes, maybe we don't speak as much about sin as we should. Because if you go through Christ's teachings, you'll find it's just there. You can't get around. You cannot live for sin and go off and do the things of this world and say, well, it's okay because I live by grace. Paul brings that perfectly clear. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God that comes through obedience to righteousness is eternal life in Jesus Christ. This morning, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, think about who you're serving today. Paul brings it clear. You're going to serve one way or the other. Either you're serving the sinful nature, in other words, doing what you please and serving sin, or you're serving obedience to Jesus Christ and living for righteousness. Now, which camp are you in this morning? If you're not in Jesus' camp, why don't you come over to this camp? Be baptized, washing away everything you've ever done, every foolish act, every terrible thought, everything you've ever said can be cleansed before the Lord, and you can walk a new life in a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Or if you've started on that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, He's always there calling, always calling you back to come back to Him, to come back to the fold, to come back and be in Christ and have that gain and have that promise and have that hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.